Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. Are you a pilgrim? As we think about the fact of concerning this world not being our home, we're just passing through on our way to eternal life. And we hope and pray that everybody's prepared their hearts and minds for worship this morning. Worship God in spirit and in truth, to be able to focus on the words of eternal life, and to recognize as we live in this world, and we're going to notice concerning the world rejoicing while the righteous suffer, and that doesn't seem fair. When you think about Jesus talking with the disciples, imagine you're in their shoes, and it's only going to be a very short time until what he said is going to come true. I mean, he told the disciples that he's going to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, to be killed, to be raised from the dead the third day. How would you take that? They're very likely shocked and saddened and filled with grief. How could this possibly happen with all of his good teaching, the miracles, wonders, and signs, all the people that he healed, and how much they would need him for guidance and for strength and for courage? They didn't understand. Because Jesus told them they didn't understand now, but you will later on. And sometimes we don't understand, and we question the justice of God, and why is it that we have to suffer? And the whole thing is about it, as Jesus teaches his disciples, that we can learn from that example. We're going to contrast concerning what the world, as they would rejoice, as you think about concerning Christ, and the righteous suffering for his cause. And we're going to notice the contrast. First of all, in John 16, verse 20 through 22, to read what Jesus said to his disciples, where I thought about this lesson coming from. John 16, verse 20 through 22. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." I need to recognize, as you maybe look at the outline, it was originally a lot longer. And the whole thing is, so there'll be a second part as far as the emphasis upon the rejoicing part, as far as the tables being turned a lot later on. But as we think about concerning the contrast between the world rejoicing and the righteous suffering, in John 16 in verse 2, in John 16 in verse 2, Jesus said to his disciples just a short time before he makes his statement in verse 20 through 22. He said, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." As far as Jesus being killed, and now Jesus has given them a warning, so that as you think about concerning, that can't possibly happen. They're going to do it in service unto God. They think they're serving God while they're killing you. We immediately think of Saul, don't we, later on, don't we? Here we see the truth of the statement concerning the world and their rejoicing here in agreement. Matthew, and putting him to death. Matthew 27, verse 20 through 22. "The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death." Well, who is Barabbas? Well, he was a thief and a murderer. A thief and a murderer. People suffered at his hands. But the governor, Pilate, is going to try to release him. "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They're allowed to do that. One at the Passover. And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." You think about concerning this, what all that Jesus had done, which they were witnesses to. And they're going to let a murderer go free. And I'm, you know, you look at Pilate and saying, why? What evil has he done? When you look at concerning, when you have a mob mentality, it doesn't matter what the evidence is. We want his blood. Because you notice concerning the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, they wanted Jesus to be gotten rid of because he's rebuking them in their sins. And they're concerned about their place. They aren't concerned about the truth. They're supposed to be servants of God. They were taught the law. They were taught the word of God. What happened? Well, you look at concerning their life of tradition, and they wanted the praise of and the glory of men. And here, they get the people to agree to have Jesus put to death, to have him crucified, to suffer that cruel and agonizing death on the cross. Yet tell me the story of Jesus. Now we see later on concerning the apostles in the name of Christ heal a lame man, as recorded in Acts chapter 3. And the council couldn't deny the evidence that they apostle healed him. Here is the man, and clearly he was lame from birth, and he was healed, and it's a well known to all the people in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. And so when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The world rejoices in killing Jesus, and here as you look upon the example of threatening his followers, they're going to silence them. But Peter and John answered and said to them, oh, we apologize for it. No, no, that's the way it would be today. The demand would be for an apology because you have placed his blood on our hands. And we're not going to put up with that. You've offended us. No, Peter and John said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. I want you to notice, as you look upon Peter and John, it is not a disrespectful response. They didn't immediately just say, are you crazy? We're going to preach or teach it in the name of Jesus, no matter what you say, you hypocrites. No. No, we're going to leave it up to you whether to give heed. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. Why? On account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. He was well known to the people. They knew him. So the world rejoices in this. You see, as the temptation is, we don't want the word of God getting forth. And it doesn't change today as far as the world rejoicing. As you look upon people giving lip service concerning Jesus and his crucifixion, but don't preach the word of God. Don't convict the world of sin. And so here the world rejoicing. Well, what happens to the righteous? Well, they're suffering, aren't they? And this is the way it's always been, as you think about since the first century. Maybe not to the extreme in the first century. Maybe it is in other countries on suffering to the point of death. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, not long before he is going to be executed for the cause of Christ, he said, now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and notice it, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Yes, the righteous are suffering, but you see the Lord delivered them out of all. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from worse, bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As you look upon the truth of that statement as far as Timothy, and you think about the disciples being without Jesus, and of course we know that he's told them, I'm going to send you the comforter, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all the truth, and of course the Holy Spirit did, and they preached the truth. and they suffer persecution for that. Now, Timothy is going to be without the Apostle Paul as concerning guiding and his influence and his example and his and encouragement. And here, he is going to suffer, and he is going to be persecuted also. But remember, Timothy is put in prison later on. And as you think about concerning the righteous suffer, well, then this isn't fair. The world is rejoicing, and the righteous is suffering. But you can still have joy even while you're persecuted. You think about the example of the apostles, even to the point of death. But right now, when you're suffering persecution, it sure doesn't feel good. How many times have you suffered persecution for the cause of Christ? Has it ever happened? The world is going to rejoice if you allow yourself to be silenced because you're intimidated by the opposition, because look at all the influence they have. And so I'll just keep quiet and see to my own things. No, as a Christian, we can't do that. We recognize the truth of the statement. You desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. All the faithful are persecuted for the cause of Christ. And you know what? The world is going to rejoice in that. They're going to feel good about themselves as you are suffering through persecution. And it's not fair and it's not right. But you know what? The Lord is with those who do what is right. And that's what you need to remember. Also, as you look upon the world rejoicing, you notice concerning God's word. And it's very evident as you look upon persecution, and Jesus warned them. In John 15, verses 18 through 25, which we need to take heed to. In John 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Because when it happens, it kind of might be surprising and shocking. Maybe some have not been taught that, hey, you know, the world is going to hate you. They're not going to like that you're standing up for the truth and exposing the unfruitful works of darkness in your life. But if the world does hate you, it hated me before it hated you. And Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He always did what was right. If you were of the world, if you're a worldly person, hey, the world, hey, Steve, we love it when you're drinking and partying with us, having a good time, smoking, drinking, cursing, all of these things. The world is going to love you just going along with what they're doing. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, think about it from our aspect, chosen out of the world through the gospel of Christ. Because of this, the world hates you. For no other reason. And not a matter of concerning your personality. Although if you're stubborn, rebellious, and you're all of that, yeah, there's a reason. But the whole thing is, as a Christian, you're going to speak the truth in love. And some people aren't going to like it because, not the matter of the way that you say it, because you say it. Because you say the truth. Remember the word that I said to you. Aren't you thankful as you look back to the word of God that we can remember? Trying to think about the first century as you look upon the apostles, as people are deceived into believing, well, the Holy Spirit is going to tell me what I need to hear when I'm preaching or something like that. The Holy Spirit said to me, this is what I'm supposed to tell you this morning. Preachers all over the country and all over the nations are going to be saying stuff like that today. But we have the word of God concerning the apostles guiding all the truth in that moment. They didn't have to prepare for their defense. We have the word of God. And so remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than its master. But some think that they are, I guess. Apparently is that, well, I'm not suffering persecution. Well, how can you be of him if you're not being persecuted? We're not greater than our master, our Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You see the alignment concerning the word, because they were guiding all the truth. They're speaking forth the word of God. They kept my word. They're going to keep yours also. Remember those in the about 3,000 that were baptized. Remember, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Continuation of what Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Because the whole thing is that, well, we hate you, Jesus, but we don't hate God. We love God. And we're going to listen to Moses, and we're going to listen to Abraham, and we're not going to listen to you. No, you hate me, you hate my Father also. Jesus continues, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. They have seen the evidence here, and they have demonstrated that hatred. Why did they do it? See the fulfillment of Scripture here. They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They didn't even have a cause as to why they hated me. And so as you look upon the world, they rejoice in their hatred for God's word. They're going to love their own, those who are on their side. As they would look upon it, those who are on our team in that way. And they had the majority, and they have a lot of people on their side. And they're rejoicing now. While you look upon the righteous, what are they doing? As you think about the desire for maybe revenge, I'm going to shut them up. I'm going to silence them by the power of my speech, or I'm going to use the law to shut them up, or maybe I'll use violence. And some of them will get a hitman, and I'm going to get rid of them once and for all. No, the righteous don't do that, do they? No, we learn from the example of Jesus. While the world is rejoicing in their hatred for God's word, the righteous are suffering, and yet they're loving their enemies, aren't they? Isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 43? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Well, was Jesus a hypocrite? Did he hate his enemies? No, he died for his enemies. He prayed for them who persecuted him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus set forth the example here. That's too hard to do. I can't love them. I can't pray for them after what they did to me. Is that your attitude and mindset? We're going to join the world because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to pray for them. Jesus said to do it. Love your enemies and pray for those. You think about the example of the faithful who imitated that example of Christ. Stephen is preaching the gospel of Christ. And he goes through their history, which they love to hear about that. But they didn't love to hear about you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit as they crucified the Son of God. And as you look upon those on the day of Pentecost who were pricked in their heart and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? We see here concerning their hearts were hard. And we're going to get rid of Stephen. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on. What did he do? Boy, he didn't want revenge on them. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He was concerned about their souls even while he is dying. Where did he learn that from? It wasn't a matter of, well, he just had that nature. He had really good parents. No, he learned it from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having said this, he fell asleep. Loving their enemies. Are you loving your enemies? Are you praying? Are you able to pray for those? That's going to be a demonstration. It's going to be a test concerning your faith, concerning righteous suffering. But, you know, eventually, concerning you're going to rejoice when the tables are turned. You look upon, they have hatred for God's word. We shouldn't be surprised that they love evil and practice sin. In John 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? Why do they love the darkness? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear of what? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. They want to cover up. Has this ever changed? No, it hasn't changed. It is still the same. When you think about those who are criminals, they've been convicted of a crime, and they're trying to hide from the cameras. They don't want their deeds being exposed. And it goes back to, they love the darkness. Is that us concerning that we want to cover up concerning our sin? You can't do it. Jesus is the light of the world, and it's going to be exposed, the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse John 3 and verse 8, the Apostle John said, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. What has the Son of God come to do?" Well, it's all right. You were born that way. It's your nature. No, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. People are being deceived by the devil into thinking that, no, I'm not loving evil. I'm not practicing sin. Everybody does it. The blood of Christ is just going to forgive me of my sins. No, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And here you are, in a way, blaspheming God by your thoughts and your words and your deeds. The world rejoicing in these things and their hatred for God's word and loving evil and practicing sin. Because you notice concerning the world and what they try to do. They try to look upon those who are going to hold to the Bible as they are the hate mongers. They are the ones who are speaking hate to others. And when we're speaking forth the word of God, we need to recognize this is from the Lord, who's going to judge us in the last day. The righteous suffer. What are they going to do? Are they going to try to cover up concerning their actions? Is that you or I? In our example, no. John 3, verse 21, me practicing righteousness. Jesus said, he who practices the truth comes to the light. Why? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Not that he might boast about them. Not that I'm more wonderful or great than anybody else. But it's shown that in obedience to his will, I'm going to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday practice. We come to the light of truth. As we recognize concerning the word of God, there might be many out there that they don't want to go to services because that preacher is going to expose my sin, although it might be hard to find anyone who will expose any sin at all. Right? Because, you know, the preacher is generally going to tell a lot of funny jokes, make people feel good. But the whole thing is, you look upon the word of God, we come to the truth. We're doing the will of God. So the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you." Why? Because many are being deceived. Don't let it be you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Practices. Just as he is righteous. In verse 10, when right after that verse 8, we looked at practice sinner of the devil, remember? And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God." Are you doing that? Are you practicing righteousness? If you're not practicing righteousness, you're practicing sin. And that's of the devil. "Nor does the one who does not love his brother." Practice righteousness would mean also loving your brother. Are you suffering in that way for the truth of God's word? Practicing righteousness instead of practicing sin? Rejoicing with the world? And then, of course, when you look upon the pattern, as you look upon the world, what are they doing? They're boasting, aren't they? They're boasting in their arrogance. Should have had James 4 and verse 13 through 17. In James 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away or passes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's the humble person. The righteous person will do that. Lord willing, I'm not going to take for granted that I've got tomorrow. I'm going to be busy making a profit. But as it is, even though you're taught this, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. How many individuals you know that you look upon, they have to tell you that they are the greatest thing since sliced bread. I was the first one to do this. I was the first one to do that. Here I've met so many important people. I'm so great and I'm so wonderful concerning all the things that I have done. And of course, you look upon, hey, we tempted to follow that example. Talk about in our Bible class concerning Diotrephes. Well, we'll talk more about him on Wednesday night. Just briefly mentioned, he desired the preeminence. It had to be all about him and boasting in his, you know, in his arrogance, putting people out of the church that are faithful. And wanting yes men. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to look at the poster child for boasting in his arrogance. In Daniel 4 and verse 30, King Nebuchadnezzar boasted, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And God humbled him, living like an animal for a while until he had to praise the God of heaven. But for now, the world, every day, they're rejoicing. They're boasting in their arrogance. Basically saying, where is the promise of his coming? You preachers have been preaching about that for a long time. He hadn't come yet. It's never going to happen. God doesn't see anything. We talked a little bit about, you know, being clay in the potter's hand. And the clay is speaking back to the potter in his arrogance. Think about how silly that is, how foolish that is. While the righteous are suffering, and think about, I just can't take it anymore. People stepping all over me and making fun of me and ridiculing me. And they're boasting and I got to be humble. What good is that doing for me? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, especially those who are younger need to learn this example, but all of us need to continue to learn that even as we grow older, because you look at several of those who were righteous in the Bible, and they get older, and then they become filled with pride. And that's a temptation too. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Peter said, by inspiration, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. So included all. Think about concerning younger. Well, it's just a matter about the younger people. They don't respect their elders. And they're just filled with pride and they're arrogant and they're condescending, which you might see with many young people. When you think about those who are Christians, you be subject to your elders and all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, where is it? Where is it? Where am I getting grace to the humble? Where? When is it going to happen? We're told by inspiration. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. When? When is that going to happen? At the proper time. at the proper time. Now, does that mean I'm going to have to suffer as a righteous person? The righteous person is going to trust in the mighty hand of God. Not going to be exalted now. It's going to be at the proper time. Well, I'm worried and anxious about a lot of things, about what I'm going through and difficulties. Well, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. When you are suffering, may not think that God cares for you. Lord doesn't care about me. And that's where the devil wants you to be. He wants you to think that God doesn't care about you. If He did, maybe He should do something for you. But He's not doing anything for you. He doesn't love or care about you. Are you going to listen to the devil? Are you going to be prideful and arrogant with the world, who is rejoicing in their arrogance, in their attitude, in their mindset? Or are you going to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to recognize that we have the power of prayer to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that works within us. Our response to that: to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God has promised to provide grace and mercy to help us in our time of need, so that we might be able to endure through whatever we're facing in our life. Well, look at the world. What are they doing? All these are lying. Lovers of pleasure. They don't love God. They're going to love pleasure. Solomon had a good start when he was young, didn't he? He could have asked for riches. Could have asked for all these pleasures. He could have asked for all of that. All he asked for was an understanding heart to discern this great people of thine. That's a humble attitude and example. And God gave him riches and honor. You see, as he had gotten older, recognizing the fact of concerning, he was enticed by beautiful women from all these other places when he was old. Not when he was young, when he was old. And in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11, as you're going through this mindset, we have divine revelation of what he was going through. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. Recognizes he's going through it and is able to look afterwards, look back to as he's going through that experience. I said of laughter, it is madness and of pleasure. What does it accomplish? I explore with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I want you to notice concerning Solomon. I always say, well, look, he did a lot of good things, didn't he? I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Well, aren't we told to leave the world in a better place than when you came on the scene? Is that what it's all about? Being a philanthropist? And that's good and that's well, that's good in the eyes of the world, isn't it? I want you to notice concerning that. I underlined this. We might have escaped us. He said, for myself is what he said. For myself. I was doing this for myself. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeward slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. See boasting there? Selfishness there? Also, I collect for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Any woman I wanted, any time. He had the riches and power to do all of these things. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. That's where a lot of the world is concerning that. Look what I've done. Give glory and honor to myself, not to God. But as reflected upon that, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And what was it? Behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. No profit. So, well, that was an old king back in the Old Testament. What does that have to do with today? Well, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy concerning in the last days, concerning, well, we've already talked about several, disobedient to parents, and haters of good, boastful, among many other evil characteristics. There would also be those who were, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, that couldn't be in the church, though. Could it? Certainly not. No. Holding to a form of godliness. I recognize people in the world holding the form of godliness, but they appear to be godly. They appear to be righteous. They appear to be holy before others, because here they come. They're coming to all the services, but here they love pleasure. We got a pornography problem, as you think about our local newscast talked about the epidemic of looking at pornography. And we think about, well, that Christian couldn't be doing that. Looking at pornography, oh, how enticing it is. And it will destroy you. You might have the appearance of being righteous, and looking at that pornography, it's going to eat you alive. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because the whole thing is that we're going to heed what Jesus said. We're not going to lust after a woman in our heart. As Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 27 through 29, Jesus, hey, as I can look, but as long as I don't touch. No, it starts in the heart, concerning lust in the heart. You committed adultery with them in your heart, if you lust after them in your heart. Well, drinking and partying and all these things, that's not going to affect me. And you look at and illegal drugs, and you just about look at any actor or actress out there, especially those who are child actors or actresses. What happens when they come adult? You see that they're addicted to drugs or alcohol, alcoholics, sexual addictions, all of this. And I want to be an actor. I want to be an actress. I'm saying this because even concerning family members, to whereby here is child actress. Don't ever think about that. Because I remember hearing that growing up. Why would you want to do that? It'll destroy your life. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have what? They have denied its power. The gospel is God's power to save. It can only work with one who's an individual, who is humble, and is going to be doing the will of God. Who's going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, avoid such men as these. Avoid them. Are we avoiding them? Or are we enticed by them, the world, and their rejoicing and loving pleasure? Our interest in concern the righteous is pleasing God and obeying Him. The Apostle Paul had rebuked the Galatians in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. In verse 10, he said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Who am I trying to please? Or am I striving to please men? And you know what? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Because how many times you look upon, man, he's getting a lot of support, putting those Christians in prison, putting men and women into prison, casting his vote against them for the death penalty. I'm not going to please men. I'm going to please the Lord. Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 6, he said, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Many do it that way. They appear to be righteous, they appear to be holy, and they're deceiving people into believing lies. Our exhortation, think about it, I like to be exhorted, I like to be encouraged. Well, people are being encouraged in their sin and their error and transgressing God's law. And God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. When they're not doing the will of God. Apostle Paul said, we don't work like that. That's not pleasing to God. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we have been entrusted with the gospel, this precious treasure. And are we going to try to deceive people? Well, you know, honest and sincerity of the person, we can be deceived into believing lies. The preacher can be deceived into believing a lie. That's why you have elders watching over the flock to be able to convict the gainsayer, convict the false teacher, expose the error. Apostle Paul said, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We have been approved by God. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Because ultimately we're going to be judged by the Lord in the last day. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know. As you think about concerning flattering an individual for the sake of advantage. Boy, it feels good to be commended, doesn't it? Boy, you get too much of that, it's just sort of like that candy. Boy, you get too much candy. Boy, that candy is good. Boy, you get too much of it, you get sick, don't you? You're flattered all the time. Think about those many who have had gospel meetings, and they're flattered by, wow, what eloquent speech. I never heard somebody speak so well. God forbid that we should say that about any preacher, any gospel preacher, anybody. If it's the truth of God's word, we're just servants of the Lord. He said, we never came with flattering speech, as you know. They could know these things. We aren't flattering people, nor with a pretext for greed. We're not going to take advantage of you to be able to get your money. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. We didn't seek glory from you. One preacher had said, where's the glory? Where's the glory in preaching? The righteous suffer. Servants of the Lord suffer. But it's not going to always be that way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, it's talking about the pleasures in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. So he's commending them. You actually do walk. So, well, we're walking. We're walking in the truth. We're walking in the light as he himself is in the light. That ought to be good enough. We don't need any more preaching on that, do we? Oh, yes. They still needed teaching on that, didn't they? Why? Because the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. And he's trying to devour your soul and trying to devour my soul. We need to resist him by being firm in our faith. How we get our faith? In the word of God. He tells them that you need to excel still more. I need to excel still more, and you do also. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. When we give the commandments of the Lord by the authority of the Lord Jesus, we don't take any credit for what the Lord had said. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, I just couldn't help it. That's my nature. You know, if they wouldn't have dressed that way, I wouldn't have lusted. I wouldn't have committed adultery and looked at that pornography and all of that. Well, he said, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Well, they don't know God. They're going by their instinct. They're going by their feelings. They're going by their lust. But you know God. Don't be like them. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. This wasn't the first time. Over and over and over again, they were warned. And they were doing well. But the thing is, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I don't like what that preacher is saying. I don't agree with that. Most people aren't going to agree with you, preacher, on that. Well, you're rejecting God if you don't agree with that. The God who gives his Holy Spirit to you, obviously talking to Christians. And so as we think about the righteous suffering, we have a choice to make. Are you rejoicing with the world and its pleasures? Hey, I want to be on that side. That's the winning side. They're winning. Look at the popularity of sin and wickedness and evil. While the righteous are suffering. And it's not right and it's not fair and it's not just. No, it isn't. Who said life was fair? The devil tries to deceive us into believing a lie. That, hey, we need to go with the winning side. The winning side is the world. And the devil is just lapping all the people up. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5 and verse 19. But Jesus overcame him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We don't have to fear death any longer. He overcame death. Are you rejoicing along with the righteous who are suffering with Christ? Are you rejoicing with the world and its pleasures? Well, some want to try to do both. For those who are older, Billy Joel had a song, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints." Sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young. Is that right? That's foolishness, isn't it? That is foolishness. Because you can't do both. Jesus said you can't serve God and wealth. What will it be in your life? You're going to rejoice with the world? How many? How many who are Christians get weary of doing what is right, are tired of the warnings, and they're going to go along with the false teachers, they're going to go with the larger congregations, they're going to compromise, and you can't beat them, join them. We're going to be judged in the last day. And why would we go along with that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins? We have the truth, which will set us free from our sins, and in the end, we'll have eternal life. Lesson is yours. We'll continue with the lesson tonight. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be forgiven of your sins, Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Well, you can listen to the world and say, well, all you have to do is believe. Just accept Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. This is what the world will tell you. And that's okay. No, it's not okay. Because Jesus is the one who died, not these false teachers. If you need to be restored, if you've gone astray and are tired of the suffering, you're growing weary and well-doing, you're frustrated with the lack of justice and fairness for the Christian because you're suffering for so long and maybe blaming God, cursing Him, or turning away from Him, or maybe starting to compromise with the world, we can pray for you. Simon the sorcerer desired to buy the gift of God with money. And he was told to repent and pray that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. There's still hope. You can change. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or you need to be restored. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as a stand and sing.